Okay. We're in Selected Messages, Book 1, still, page 165, paragraph 4. And this subsection, well, the title of this, I don't think, no, this is just a subsection here. I don't remember what the title is of this chapter, but it's titled A Daily Conversion. And I can tell right away this is going to be a good one. I love that conversion stuff because it shows the hands of our Lord upon the lives of his people where they try to work out their salvation daily. I die daily, you know, bear the cross daily kind of thing. Okay, well, okay. All right, it says, our brethren should understand that self needs to be humbled and brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Lord calls upon those of us who have had great light to be converted daily. And this is one of the reasons I believe I wake up in the morning with guilt sometimes because I did something really stupid the day before and I didn't catch it. And then as I go into morning prayer, in my morning prayers, I mean, it starts off me just walking around as I'm getting out of the bed and I'm trying to unfog the brain. And eventually I get on my knees, of course, but the way I pray, it's kind of, I think, I don't know, I don't want to use the term unorthodox because I'd like to do the praying without ceasing thing, whether I'm driving, I'm walking, climbing a ladder, or coming downstairs. I don't care. I'm in prayer as often as I possibly can, just keeping him in my day. But I like the converted daily thing where you're really serious about your walk. You really want to make that smile on his face. You really want to be part of the Gideon band. And so you are going to be concerned about converting daily. You want to get rid of absolutely every little piece of dross off your body and your soul. And so you're open to that. You're open to letting him convert you daily. And she says that this is the message I have to bear to our editors and to the presidents of all our conferences. We must walk in the light while we have the light, lest darkness come upon us. All who are led by the Holy Spirit of God will have a message for the last time. Now, she doesn't just say some people, it says all. And some people are going to, it's the end times. I don't know that much about prophecy. Well, she's not saying you have to be speaking on prophecy. You can be like, just telling people about what Jesus did for you in your life, or how you came to know him, how you were healed, whether it was physical or spiritual, whatever, how your prayers were answered, quick or short, or quick or long, whatever. Now she says, with mind and heart, they will be carrying a burden for souls, and they will bear the heavenly message of Christ to those with whom they associate. Those who in speech act as the Gentiles act cannot be introduced into the heavenly courts. My brethren, receive the light, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Satan is busily working with all who will give him encouragement. In other words, you got to give him permission, See, a lot of people don't get that. I remember talking to a young couple years ago. It just pops into my mind, and they were having a difficulty in their marriage, for one thing. And constantly fighting, going back and forth, back and forth. And I had experience with this, and I don't like to talk about this a lot, what I'm about to mention, because I don't like to give glory to Satan in any way, shape, or form. But I asked him, I says, I was getting ready to leave. I just stopped and I says, I got to ask you this question, and please don't think I'm a nut. But have TVs been turning on and off? Have lights been turning on and off? Have doors been slamming? Have things, their eyes were just bugging out of her heads. Okay, well, great. Now they think I'm crazy. And the woman started tearing up a little bit, and she goes, yeah, we think we have a ghost. I says, okay, no, it's not. You have given Satan permission to be here, and he's going to do what he wants. And again, please don't think I'm a nut, because we had this problem. Books floating, TVs turning on, lights going on and off, all that crazy stuff, slaps in the face, whispering, cold spots, all of it, even the moldy stink. But I says, you've given him permission to be here some way, somehow. You get, what do you got, R-rated, X-rated movies? You got violent video games, whatever you got in your house that the devil has a part in, get it out. You're giving him encouragement. You're giving him permission. That's what she's getting at here in so many ways. But she goes on to say that those who have the light but refuse to walk in it will become confused until darkness pervades their souls and shapes their whole course of action. But the spirit of wisdom and goodness of God, as revealed in his word, will become brighter and brighter as they follow on the path or follow on in the path of true obedience. True obedience. And it's a hard word to understand today. I wouldn't think for us, because a lot of us here, it's like preaching to the choir, if you know what I mean. But still, there's young people, and you may have a problem in some areas too. Nobody's perfect yet. If we were, we'd be, you know, the signs would be following us, people. And even then, we're not perfect. It is Christ, our righteousness. So we're nothing but filthy rags anyway. But that true obedience thing, that's something that a lot of people have a really hard time with today. You know, everybody else is doing it. It's no big deal. Look at even the pastor. He gets up there and he starts preaching. He doesn't even kneel down before he starts a service, and he never wears a tie. And, you know, all these disrespect in that, you know, in that area. But that's, you know, it's like no big deal kind of a thing. And, that, you know, that's just one aspect of it. I mean, it's, you know, like even the little white lies. Like I was watching a... I do my research daily for the videos. Couldn't find any today, I think. Anyway, as I go through the videos to put on the site, if they're prophetic or pathetic, I sometimes you have to sit through advertisements to get the videos sometimes, you know. And I couldn't believe the way they were acting in this one commercial about telling how absolutely everybody has done it. Everybody has lied about this or lied about that. And they do it on a regular basis. And I'm thinking, oh, wait a second. There are Christians on the planet. And, okay, fine. Christians do sin and stuff like that. But when it comes to lying, I would have a tendency to think that Christians would have a little bit more control in that area because, at least in my eyes, that's the way I see it. Because before I was a Christian, I was pretty good at lying. I mean, you know, because I was an idiot. I was walking with the devil. But to me, lying is just as bad as somebody, you know, burglarizing your home. It's invasive. Because the you're lying to a person. You're not just lying to a tree or a brick or a flower. I mean, you're lying to someone. And when you're lying to someone, you're invading their space. You're invading their privacy. You're invading their trust because they're, you know, inherently trusting you. And that's what got me to stop trusting people later on in life, because I was very naive when I was young. I trusted everybody. And then I didn't realize people, and I understood lying, but I never thought anybody would actually do it to benefit themselves and hurt me until it actually happened to me 10 or 15 times. But lying is just, well, the reason it bothers me so much is because that is the first sin. I mean, Kevin just mentioned it here a moment ago about the third of the angels. That is the first sin. He lied to the angels. Well, actually, he lied to himself first, but still, it was still a lie. So she goes on to say that all the righteous demands of God will be met through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. There are great privileges and blessings for all who will humble themselves and fully consecrate their hearts to God. Great light will be given to them. When men are willing to be transformed, then they will be exercised unto godliness. That includes trials. Okay? We know the end is coming. I mean, even if we didn't study prophecy a lot, we know we're looking at calamities, earthquakes, strange weather, wars, wombs of wars, diseases. I mean, another one just popped up, a brand new one. You know, and there's this strain of, what was it in Europe? Oh, man, I can't remember now. But because of the AMA and the ridiculous methods by which they use God's methods that he put on the planet, for healing, the natural healings, they take those natural methods and refine them. That's the word they use, refine them, and make them more potent. But at the same time, it causes side effects and all these other dangers, and now the viruses that they're trying to destroy become stronger and can get through all that stuff. And so it's just getting so bad out there. And nobody's willing to be, well, of course, unless, of course, you count the Christians, are willing to be transformed, because we are going to be exercised unto godliness. We are going to have to go through the trials, because the Lord is going to need 144,000 people to go forward and do something that no other people on the planet have ever done in the history of Christendom. No one. And so you got to be tested. It's just like, Like, none of us walk into a job on the first day and say, look, I'd like the CEO position. Give it to me and give it to me now. It's not going to happen. You got to be tested. You got to be trained. You got to be educated. You got to be able to handle what's coming. They got a big job for you to do. If you can't do it, it's just like with that one kid. And this is a true story too. I heard about years and years ago. And I don't know why they didn't use this on the movie, The Titanic, but there was this young kid. I don't know if they did or not use this, but he was, I don't know where I saw this or read it. His dad did not want him to go on that Titanic or some boat or something. I don't even know if it was a Titanic. And it was going on, like one of those northern cruises near Alaska, I guess, where the water was too cold. He says, you know, if that thing sinks, you're going to be dead in, 5-10 minutes in the water. Because you just freeze to death because the water is it's painful. And I don't know if anybody's ever tried that. Stick your arm in really, really, really cold water with the ice in it. It can hurt the bone. You can feel it all the way to the bone. And so what this guy did is he, every day for like about a month straight, he kept sitting in a bathtub filled with ice, like a minute the first day, 2 minutes the next day, and he went on and on and on. By the end, when it was time for him to get the ticket, he was able to handle an hour and a half to 2 hours in the water, ice water. And so his father let him go. Sure enough, the thing sunk, and he was one of the guys that survived. So I don't know, I don't know if anybody ever heard of that before. I don't know if it was on the Titanic or the Lusitania or some other big ship, but he was a reporter. He was a young cub reporter, and he wanted permission from his dad to go on there, and the dad wouldn't let him. And that's more or less what we have to do, exercise unto godliness. We're going to have to go through these trials, and that's why, and some of them are going to be really, really intense if he's got something big for you to do, or even if it's small, because it's hard to understand, like the butterfly prayers. Sure, it may look like a butterfly situation to us. When I say butterfly, it's a small, little, tiny little, because a butterfly wing has to be one of the most gentle things in the, either have the eyelash of a butterfly. How about that? If they even have them. But it could take the moving of the moon off its axis to get a little butterfly prayer answered sometimes. So we really don't know the end result of certain things. So a major trial for us may allow us to do something small in the future that has magnificent repercussions on someone that the Lord wants to be blessed. Because it might not even be about you. It might be about somebody you affect, because no man's an island. Anyway, she goes on to say, by quoting John 1:16, it says, and of his fullness we have all we've received in grace for grace. And then she quotes 2 Corinthians 12:9 that says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that amazing? That's where he shines the most. I mean, think about it, where you at least expect. I mean, did David run up to Goliath, a muscle-bound 7-foot man? No. Anyway, and she goes on and says the Savior, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen, of course. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. But just yesterday, I think it was, and I put the article on the site today or maybe yesterday, I don't know, where the Vatican has gotten the whole mess of churches in an ecumenical group hug again, which includes the Muslims, the Buddhists, and a bunch of others with the Christians, and some big meeting that they're having where they have agreed not to evangelize each other. Live and let live, or live and let die, or whatever, I don't know. But they're literally, the Vatican has literally declared to the planet that Jesus is a liar. Or Jesus, or let's not do what Jesus commands here in the Great Commission. Because that's what this is. This is Matthew 28. That's the Great Commission. He's ascending on high. He's getting ready to go into the kingdom. And before he leaves, he's telling his apostles what to do. Go out and spread the word. But the Vatican says, nope, 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 don't do that. I mean, case in point, look at monasteries. I never could understand it even when I was a Catholic as a little kid. I couldn't understand that. I was, okay, this is what you're trying to tell me. Someone finds Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're bubbling from within like Jeremiah, where it's a fire that boils from within, and you can't quench it. And so what does the Catholic Church do? They tell them to join a monastery and shut up. That's what they're doing with this ecumenical thing. And, of course, it won't work. She goes on. Shall this wealth of grace and power for service continue among us to be unappreciated or unappreciated and turned from without relish or appetite? The instruction I am bidden to give to our people now is the same as I gave while in Washington. The Lord calls for individual effort. One cannot do the work of another. Great light has been shining, but it has not been fully comprehended and received. And that's a fact. None of us are raising the dead yet. Because we're still looking through glasses darkly, and we're going to be looking through glasses darkly until that eastern sky splits anyway. And even then, we're going to learn from the scriptures throughout all eternity. Still, when you realize that fact, I'm confused when I see a guy claiming to be a doctor of divinity. You got to be kidding me. So you don't have to study through eternity, but the rest of us do? I don't know. In other words, he ain't going to be there. So she goes on, maybe. I hope they're there. You know, of course, if they get out of their self-righteousness and accept Christ and his righteousness instead. But she finishes this up by saying, if our brethren will now consecrate themselves unreservedly to God, he will accept them. He will give them a transformation of mind that they may be savers of life unto life. That's where that no man's an island thing comes in, because some of us may be the only Bible some people read. So, and she says, wake up, brethren and sisters, that you may attain to your high calling through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, amen to that. All right, this next section is called Not the Test Question. I don't know. I guess that's the name of this. I don't know. I guess it is. Can you tell us, first time I'm reading this book? All right, and then she says, to my brethren in the ministry. If you're just joining us, we're on page 167, paragraph 1 of Selected Messages, Volume 1, for those of you listening on the radio or on the phone. Okay, and then she says, dear fellow workers, I have words to speak to all. There's a space there, of course, but she says, I have words to speak to all who have been active in urging their views in regard to the meaning of the daily of Daniel 8. Okay, we just discovered it recently, but anyway, she goes on. Well, not recently, but you know what I mean. She says, this is not to be made a test question, and the agitation that has resulted from its being treated as such, has been very unfortunate. Confusion has resulted, and the minds of some of our brethren have been diverted from the thoughtful consideration that should have been given to the work that the Lord has directed should be done at the time in our cities. Or you could just more or less see a repeat of what Nehemiah had to go through when Sanballat came walking up tossing stones. Because that's all it is. The devil's trying to figure everybody, you know, here, chase these rabbits for a while and stop spreading present truth. So that's what they're doing. A lot of people that embrace the truth the way we do and have, like, either left the SDA church or even left our number have all of a sudden gone off on these weird fanatical tangents where, I mean, they still understand the present truth the way we do, but they're more concerned about preaching, like, this doctrine is number one now, or that doctrine's number one now, or you can't be a Christian unless you call Jesus Yahweh or Yeshua, or you can't, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't keep the feast days, or whatever. I mean, all these strange things, and no, feast days have been abolished. Okay, we've got a page on the website all about feast days, so. But the devil doesn't want them to share present truth. Now, it's the same old story with this demon that we have to deal with. It's, I mean, if you look at Revelation 14:12, you can see the focus of attack just in that statement. He doesn't care if you claim Jesus Christ as the Lord, and he doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. He just don't want you to do it together. So let the Jews keep the Ten Commandments, and let the Christians claim Jesus as Lord. But if they get together, then he's scared. He's running scared because he knows that they're more powerful than he is, but not them, actually. It is Christ. So she goes on, this has been pleasing to the great enemy of our work. The light given me is that nothing should be done to increase the agitation upon this question. Let it not be brought into our discourses and dwelt upon as a matter of great importance. We have a great work before us, and we have not an hour to lose from the essential work to be done. Let us confine our public efforts to the presentation of the important lines of truth on which we are united, and on which we have clear light. And that's what a lot of, because a lot of people that are I don't know, I guess you can call them a flash in the pans, or they're seeking glory, or even they got the Hollywood mindset where they want to be recognized for something coming up with new light. Well, that's all well and good if the Lord has actually given you some new light, but if the new light you claim to have contradicts old light, well then please, please get back in your Bible, because what you're doing is wrong, period. And so it's always better just to preach. I mean, if you think about it, because why not just preach that which is written? I mean, it's so easy for one thing. It's just echoing that which is written from the Lord. And he blesses you too when you study it that way, rather than seeking self-glory. Give all glory to him, because he wrote the book anyway. But there's so many people out there that want recognition. It's like instead of a calling, it's a career for them, and they're not concerned with what they already understand, because, well, everybody knows that. I want to come up with something brand new. I want to be recognized. Why? Jesus Christ is the one you should be considering having them recognize, not you. Get off the pedestal. Get off the pulpit. Get out of the church. Get on your knees. So she says, goes on, she says, it would bring to your attention the last, or no, wait. I would bring to your attention the last prayer of Christ as recorded in John 17. There are many subjects upon which we can speak, sacred, testing truths, beautiful in their simplicity. On these you may dwell with intense earnestness, but let not the daily or any other subject that will arouse controversy among brethren be brought in at this time, for this will delay and hinder the work that the Lord would have the minds of our brethren centered upon just now. Let us not agitate questions that will reveal a marked difference of opinion, but rather let us bring from the Word the sacred truths regarding the binding claims of the law of God. Our ministers should seek to make most favorable presentation of truth. So far as possible, let all speak the same things. Let the discourses be simple, and treating upon the vital subjects that can be easily understood. When all our ministers see the necessity of humbling themselves, then the Lord can work with them. And then if you need to get more information or more meaty scriptures, not only will you get it, the understanding of it, you'll have an easier way to explain it where other people can get it. So, wait on the Lord. Preach what you know. Because that's what he taught me early on in my walk. And I'm still preaching only what I know. I mean, there's still parts of the scriptures that I wrestle with on occasion where I just can't get certain things, and it takes me forever to kind of study it up. And, you know, and so I have to write it down because I'll forget it, you know, unless, of course, I need it on the street. Then John 14:26 comes into play, of course. But it's just trust him. Preach what you do know. I mean, look, even Legion knew that. After Jesus cast Legion, you know, the demons out of that guy that was claiming to be Legion, for we are many, he just said, go in the city, go in the town, tell everybody what has happened, what I did for you. Or look at the thief on the cross. That has to be the shortest mystery the shortest ministry in the history of mankind. Yet billions of people have read what he had to say. Billions of people were affected by his conversion, his acceptance of Lord Jesus as Savior. A few moments before his death. Talk about a trial. A major trial. The ultimate trial that he had to go through, justifying Jesus. So, I mean, you think of the permutations, everything that had to fall into place to get that man hand on the cross next to Jesus. Amazing. Okay, finishing up this section, she says, we need now to be reconverted, that angels of God may cooperate with us, making a sacred impression upon the minds of those for whom we labor. Amen. All right, next section, page 168, paragraph 1, if you're just joining us. It's titled, Draw in Even Chords. Draw in Even Chords. And she says, we must blend together in the bonds of Christ-like unity. Then our labors will not be in vain. Amen to that. This is something that's been bothering me for years in certain situations. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And, but I sat back and just, you know, watched. Really didn't know for sure until, of course, confirmation came. But it's nice to see the unity thing once it happens the way the Lord says it will happen, and letting Him cause the unity to come forward. And even within our number, you know, the way he moved us to start using passwords in the room. And sure, still, even though we have passwords here to try to get, you know, for people to get in, you're still going to have people that will come in here that may want to try to cause problems. Well, it's a no-brainer. The devil's going to have his people everywhere, no matter what. So even if this is a remnant church where everybody is the, you know, considered to be the elect, where they cannot be deceived, one of them is going to be, there could be a problem there. I mean, even Jesus had his Judas, so not a big deal. It's not something to lose sleep over. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, period. We're on planet Earth still, okay? Return, second coming. It's before, you know, so if we're still here and he hasn't come yet, we're still dealing with the enemy of souls. So anyway, she says, we must blend together in the bonds of Christ-like unity. Then our labors will not be in vain. Draw in even cords and let no contentions be brought in. Reveal the unifying power of truth, and this will make a powerful impression upon human minds. In unity, there is strength. This is not a time to make prominent, unimportant points of difference. If some who have not had a strong living connection with the Master, capital M, reveal to the world their weakness of Christian experience, the enemies of the truth, who are watching us closely, will make the most of it. And you ever heard the term making mountain out of a molehill? Boy, the enemy of souls is real good at that one. Anyway, she says, he'll make the most of it, and our work will be hindered. Let all cultivate meekness and learn lessons from him who is meek and lowly in heart. The subject of the daily should not call forth such movements as have been made. As a result of the way this subject has been handled by men on both sides of the question, controversy has arisen and confusion has resulted. While the present condition of difference of opinion regarding the subject exists, let it not be made prominent. Let all contention cease. At such a time, silence is eloquence. And I have to say, there's a lot of doctrines out there where people, look at the Godhead itself. We can get a smattering as to what the Bible says about the Godhead, especially in regards to there being three separate beings in the Godhead. But there's other aspects of the Godhead we just can't get, and we're not going to get until we get to the kingdom. And it's not, if it's not ours to know, I don't even bother trying to look for it. The only people that I think that want to look for stuff like that are the ones that have the Hollywood mindset. They're the ones that want to get out there and says, look what I have found, you know. And so, amen, silence is golden in certain areas, because if the Lord is not going to share it in his word, well, then I'm not going to dwell on it. Because it's an obvious need-to-know basis, and if I need to know it, he'll share it with me after I get home to the kingdom. Because I can't see learning it now, because it's not written in the word. Wouldn't make any sense. Anyway, she says, the duty of God's servants at this time is to preach the word in the cities. Christ came from the heavenly courts to this earth in order to save souls, and we, as almoners of his grace, need to impart to the inhabitants of the great cities a knowledge of the saving truth. I mean, think about it. The truth we understand as remnant Christians, everything from the Sabbath to the state of the dead, we know things. Our children know things theologians can't understand or never even studied, because the churches and the seminaries and the Bible colleges don't teach it. So, and you also have, you know, when the Lord sent you out there, like, let's say, to go and talk. Because I remember when I was a young street preacher, I was always concerned, Lord, are you going to, you know, I'm scared. I don't know that much. And the thought just comes to mind where the Lord reveals, and don't worry. He's not going to send anybody. I mean, I understand 1 Corinthians 10:13 on everything, because this is a temptation to mess up. And so I trusted him there, where he's not going to send me a theologian unless there's something I can share. Because he did one time send some guy who was a Lutheran theologian. And the guy ran off after I shared with him some things. And when I saw the way he responded and the way he acted, literal fear in his eyes and stuff like that from just words, And I wouldn't yell on these words either. I wasn't getting all up in his face. I was just sharing some facts. And he literally got scared. And I thought, well, Matt, because I was always praying about this. His father, you know, don't send me anybody that I can't answer their questions. Like, in other words, they're going to try to, you know, befuddle me or make things go bad so that other people that are around hear, you know, confusion or misunderstanding or whatever. Because the devil will try to do that too, try to get you, put you up on a pedestal and get a bunch of people standing around and all of a sudden you can't answer the question. Don't try to answer it and get all messed up. Just, I'll get back to you. Either I don't remember this, I've studied in the past, or whatever. Now, be honest. It's always the best policy. Anyway, chapter 21 now, where we've moved into another chapter here. Yeah, it's 10:20. 10:21. I got two different. All right, so let me, here we go. I don't know why it just keeps on sending me those moderator requests, even though I told it not to. Keeps doing it. Windows 7. It's amazing how Microsoft does not work well with Microsoft. Makes no sense. What are you going to do? But then it's just mankind. You know, I mean, their software is pretty amazing. But it's not perfect. They're just man. You know, they've only got so much knowledge. All right, chapter 21. Fanciful or speculative teachings. And this is page 169, paragraph 1. And then the subsection, first one, is called No Compromise. And she says, I must bear a decided message to our brethren. Let there be no compromise with evil. Meet boldly the dangerous influences that arise. Do not fear for the results of resisting the powers of the enemy. Do not fear for the results of resisting the powers of the enemy. Because a lot of people have weak areas there, especially when it comes to a gun in your face. So she goes on to say, in these days, many deceptions are being taught as truth. Some of our brethren have taught views which we cannot endorse. Fanciful ideas, strained and peculiar interpretations of the scripture are coming in. Some of these teachings may seem to be but jots and tittles now, but they will grow and become snares to the inexperienced. This is why your job's never done if you were to, you know, bring someone to the Lord or even baptize somebody. You know, try to keep in contact with them to some extent. Be there for them. You know, help them if they got questions and stuff like that. Let them know that your phone or your door is always open, you know. Because they're going to be approached. It's a fact. And I found this out the hard way many years ago when a young woman contacted me through email and she wanted to put all my, you know, WTPR broadcasts on her radio station she had started. I think she was doing it on Live 365 and she had a pretty good following. It's one of those up-and-coming internet radio stations back then. Now it's just really big. And I, you know, being excited, because you know, I didn't know how young she was until she started doing it, and how young she was in the truth the way we know it. But she started preaching it and put it on the air and stuff like that. And within a month, she was approached. And being as inexperienced as she was, she shouldn't have been in that position. She shouldn't have been out there. She should have been in the Word on a daily basis for, I would think, years before getting on that radio and doing those things, because these Jesuits, it had to be Jesuits that approached her. And everything that we said all of a sudden became lies. And she pulled all of it. Pulled it all. So, and it was all, just all they did was they had some peculiar ways that they interpreted the scriptures. Some even go so far as today as to literally rip Bible verses out of the Bible and try to convince people, and actually do so. They actually tell people that that Bible verse is not supposed to be there. Can you imagine it? This Bible, it's hundreds and hundreds of years old, and all of a sudden, there's a verse in there that shouldn't be there. I can understand the punctuation's messed up, okay? Because punctuation was added after the King James was written. And we see kind of like errors in that, especially in the book of Luke when it talks about the thief on the cross. But to tell somebody that a Bible verse should be removed, or to retranslate a word like Elohim in a different way now, when for, what, 5,000 years it's always been, you know, understood in this way. Now all of a sudden it's a brand new way. It's contradicting old light. And like she says, they will grow and become snares to the inexperienced. And boy, I tell you, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they go after the inexperienced like they're gold. Because if they can mold them into their... It's like the Catholic Church did with Muhammad when they started the Islamic religion. They can mold him into thinking he's a prophet. They can do anything they want. They can manipulate him and he'd become a very powerful cog in their wheel. To destroy the truth to the best of their ability. Well, they're never going to destroy it, of course, but they're going to put you, they're going to rip up some tears. They're going to cause some problems. Anyway, she goes on to say that we haven't decided what to do. Let not the enemy cause us to swerve from the proclamation of the definite truth for this time and turn our attention to fanciful ideas. Well, that's what we were talking about earlier. You know, we know present truth for this day, you know, the four angels' messages, three angels, of course, and the fourth angel of Revelation 18. And so, we know what's got to be preached. We know, especially in regards to the mark of the beast and the Sunday laws and all this other stuff. We know that. But these fanciful ideas about Jesus not being God or the Holy Spirit not existing or feast days or there only being one God or a lunar Sabbath or whatever. Anything Sanballat, the demon that was controlling Sanballat is out there again now. And he's getting all these people out there to chase these rabbits with these new fanciful ideas that turn their attention from the truth or the task at hand. But that, too, is also a shaking, if you think about it. Because the Lord's allowing them to be tested like we're being tested. And if they can't stand firm in the truth as it is written, then he can't use them. If they actually see nothing wrong with ripping Bible verses out, even though what Isaiah said in line upon line, precept upon precept, goes all the way through from Genesis to Revelation to prove that that verse should be there, then he can't use them if they're going to pull that stuff. So she goes on to say, unless we are individually wide awake to discern the workings of the Holy Spirit, we shall certainly stumble and fall into Satan's pitfalls of unbelief. I call upon our brethren to watch as faithful shepherds and guardians over the inexperienced who are exposed to the wiles of seductive influences. Keep a continual lookout for rocks and quicksands that threaten to destroy faith in the messages that God has given for us at this time. This is why we constantly pray, please keep the hedge of angels around the workers and the work. And then she says, watch for souls that must give account. Yeah, watch for souls as they that must give account. Okay. Just seems an odd statement. All right. Continuing, she says, we need to search the scriptures daily, just like the Bereans did, right? I mean, a bodybuilder, every day he's in the gym, right? You want to be, you know, powerful with the word of God. You want to be used by God in a mighty way. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? Isn't that what it says in the book of Romans? So she says, we need to search the scriptures daily that we may know the way of the Lord and that we be not deceived by religious fallacies. Okay. And I know babes in Christ. Yeah, I read it every day, but I just don't get it. Sometimes I don't get it. Well, you may think you're not getting it, but eventually those seeds that you're planting in yourself by reading the word are going to get watered. And then maybe next year when you go through the Bible the second or third or fourth time, you'll come across as, whoa, now I get it. Now it makes sense. Because all the other little pieces of the puzzle have been slowly but surely entering into your brain and your heart. And it's called the living word for a reason. It literally does. I mean, I don't care how many times you read the Bible, you're still going to get new stuff out of it every time. It's just amazing. It's the most, every day, absolutely every day, read it. Every day. I like to do it in the morning. I can't understand doing it at night because, for one thing, I'm start falling asleep and I won't be able to finish my studies. And number two, what I read in the morning, hey, I might be able to use this today, you know? But if I read it at night, I go, hey, I might be able, oh wait, I got to go to bed. So, you know, I like to do it in the morning because then I got some ammo for the day. You know, I can't use a lot of ammo when I'm snoring. So she goes on. The world is full of false theories and seductive spiritualistic ideas, which tend to destroy clear spiritual perception and to lead away from truth and holiness. Especially at this time do we need to heed the warning, let no man deceive you with vain words, Ephesians 5:6. And there's a lot of people out there with vain words. Everything from a Catholic priest coming up to you with a smile to some so-called preacher with a new light. They're going to do it in a very gentle and loving way and use all the right words, because the devil knows what you need to hear to keep you on his path. So, she says, we must be careful lest we misinterpret the scriptures. The plain teachings of the Word of God are not to be so spiritualized that the reality is lost sight of. Do not overstrain the meaning of the sentences in the Bible in an effort to bring forth something odd in order to please the fancy. Take the scriptures as they read. Avoid idle speculation concerning what will be in the kingdom of heaven. Amen to that. This next section, page 170, paragraph 3 of Selected Messages, volume 1, if you're just joining us, is called A Life and Death Question. And she says, letters have come to me asking in regard to the teaching of some who say that nothing that has life should be killed, not even insects, however annoying or distressing they may be. Is it possible that anyone claims that God has given him this message to give to the people? I think who does that? Is it the Zoroastrians that have that veil? The women hold their head, that veil over their mouth in case a gnat were to fly in their mouth and they bit down and killed it by mistake. They have some weird religious ritual. They can't do that. I think it's the Zoroastrians do that. Anyway, she goes on to say, the Lord has never given any human being such a message. God has told no one that it is a sin to kill the insects, which destroy our peace and rest. In all his teaching, Christ gave no message of this character, and his disciples are to teach only what he commanded them. There are those who are always seeking to engage in controversy. This is the sum of their religion. They are filled with a desire to produce something new and strange. That's, again, today's world. That's for recognition, especially when you think about preacher-tainers, because they have these big mega churches now. And boy, if they can come up with a new way of preaching the gospel, they can become millionaires. Look at Joel Osteen. What has he got, a 20,000-seat church? Imagine that if everybody only gave him $1 a week. Most of these people go to church three times a week there. But $1 a week, everybody in the church just gets $1. That's it, just one. 20 grand a week coming in. 20 grand. Yeah, that's what Jesus predicted. Oh, preachers of filthy lucre. That's what they're at. That's what they're after working for. Anyway, she says, they dwell upon matters of the smallest consequence, exercising upon these their sharp, controversial talents. Idle tales are brought in as important truths, and by some, they are actually set up as tests. This reminds me that one time when Jesus was talking and telling one guy he strains a gnat and swallows a camel, or swallows a camel and strains a gnat. It's like in today's world, penny wise, pound foolish, kind of the same thing. Anyway, she says, thus controversy is created and minds are diverted from the present truth. Satan knows that if he can get men and women absorbed in trifling details, greater questions will be left unheeded. He will furnish plenty of material for the attention of those who are willing to think up trifling, unimportant subjects. Bible trivia, anyone? I used to have a real pet peeve about Bible trivia when I started doing Fire Talk. All I asked to go in those people's rooms, I said, nothing in the Bible is trivial. How can you even play such a game? How do you play? Yeah. I just couldn't get it. Anyway, she goes on. The minds of the Pharisees were absorbed with questions of no moment. They passed by the precious truths of God's word to discuss the traditionary lore handed down from generation to generation, which in no way concerned their salvation. And so today, while precious moments are passing into eternity, the great questions of salvation are overlooked for some idle tale. I would say to my, and by the way, this is one of the reasons that the church is still suffering to some extent, and the science hasn't, started to follow God's people in a big way yet. I mean, they're starting to follow, yes, but not as big as it's going to get, because there's still a lot of learning we got to do, a lot of stuff we got to get off our, a lot of dross we got to burn off. Anyway, she says, I would say to my brethren and sisters, keep close to the instructions found in the Word of God. Dwell upon the rich truths of the Scriptures. Thus, only can you become one in Christ. You have no time to engage in controversy regarding the killing of insects. Jesus has not placed this burden upon you. What is the chaff to the wheat? It says in Jeremiah 23:28. These side issues which arise are as hay, wood, and stubble compared with the truth for these last days. Those who leave the great truths of God's word, great truths of God's word to speak of such matters are not preaching the gospel. They are dealing with the idle sophistry which the enemy brings forward to divert minds from the truths that concern their eternal welfare. They have no word from Christ to vindicate their suppositions. Do not spend your time in the discussion of such matters. If you have any question as to what you should teach, any question as to the subjects upon which you should dwell, go right to the discourses of the great teacher and follow his instructions. Do not allow anything to draw your attention from the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It says in Luke 10:25. This is a life and death question, which we must each settle for eternity. Let the mind be weighted with the importance of the solemn truth which we possess. Those who allow the mind to wander in search of cheap, unimportant theories need to be converted. Erroneous theories with no authority from the Word of God will come in on the right hand and the left, and to weaklings, these theories will appear as truth which make wise. But they are nothingness. And yet many church members have become so well satisfied with cheap food that they have dyspeptic religion. It's kind of like junk food, you know, even the same thing, you know, you eat garbage in, garbage out. Anyway, she says, why will men and women belittle their experience by gathering up idle tales and presenting them as matters worthy of attention? The people of God have no time to dwell on the indefinite, frivolous questions, which have no bearing on God's requirements. God desires men and women to think soberly and candidly. They are to ascend to a higher and still higher grade, commanding a wider and still wider horizon. Looking unto Jesus, they are to be changed into his image. They are to spend their time in searching for the deep, everlasting truths of heaven. Then there will be nothing frivolous in their religious experience. As they study the grand truths of God's word, they endure the seeing of him who is invisible. They see that the most uplifting, ennobling truths are those most closely connected with the source of all truth, capital S, of course. And as they learn of him, their motives and sympathies become firm and unchanging, for the impressions made by the all-wise are substantial and enduring. The living water which Christ gives is not like a surface spring, which babbles for a short time and then dries up. The living water springs up onto everlasting life. Let us follow the revealed will of God. Then we shall know that the light we receive comes from the divine source of all true light. Those who cooperate with Christ are on safe ground. God richly blesses them as they consecrate their energies to the work of rescuing the world from corruption. Christ is our example. By beholding him, we are to be changed into his image from glory to glory, from character to character. This is our work. God help us rightly to represent the Savior to the world. And this is one of the reasons, you know, that one video I made, by beholding some become killers. This is why it's so important for us to stay in the Bible on a regular basis and get out of the garbage TV stuff. And we took the TV out of the house like many of you have. And, of course, the videos, the movies, get rid of it all. The Bible's clear. By beholding, you become changed. And this is why we see it. And I can't understand. Well, I can to some extent, because they're so busy worried about their careers and how to get elected at the next election or whatever, you know, the politicians and whatnot. When you approach them and says, hey, look, come on, guys, look at what the reality here is. The preacher said rock and roll was dangerous. Everybody ignored them. The preacher said it's dead devil's music. Everybody ignored them because, oh, we're so, you know, I'm like, oh, it's just stupid. Come on, it's an election year. Don't bother me with this, right? You know, so they don't even want to deal with stuff like that. Or they tell them, and now look at what rock and roll does now. I mean, they literally sing to Satan now and tell the kids in the songs to commit suicide, do drugs, kill police, you know, rape women. And then the same thing, like when the statistics came out as to high school shootings, where the teenagers just go into schools and start shooting them up, started to happen, and it was coinciding along with all the violent video games that were coming out with the better graphics, using digital graphics where it can actually mess with the mind, as well as Ritalin, because the teachers are getting $1,500, well, back then, it's probably much more now, but the school will get $1,500 per school season for every kid that they put on Ritalin. The government will give them. I mean, so there's an incentive. And every single, and I'm not joking here because the statistics are there and I put it somewhere on the site. You'll just have to look up the word Ritalin in my search engine. But they found that every single solitary school shooting was done by a student on Ritalin because it takes away their remorse. It takes away their ability to know the difference between right and wrong. They don't care. And then they kill themselves. They just don't get it. It makes you wonder. I wouldn't want to be the judge in a situation like that, whether they're going to heaven or hell. I mean, they're not in their right mind. But, you know, what led them to that point where they allowed them to not, because you got to think of the parents, you know, because the parents may have not have known the dangers of Ritalin. Because the government will lie. And the prophecy does say that they're going to use sorceries, or in today's world, that's called pharmacy, because the word sorcery comes back as pharmakia in the Greek. And that's the word pharmacy. Anyway, that's getting off a little bit. She says, this next section is called Conjectures Regarding the Future Life. Conjectures Regarding the Future Life, page 172, coming right up on 73. In Selected Messages, Volume 1. And it says, there are men today who express their belief that there will be marriages and births in the new earth. I just got an email about this the other day. But those who believe, they weren't thinking this, they were asking, will people marry in heaven? Anyway, she goes on, but those who believe the scriptures cannot accept such doctrines. The doctrine that children will be born in the new earth is not a part of the sure word of prophecy, 2 Peter 1:19. The words of Christ are too plain to be misunderstood. They should forever settle the question of marriages and births in the new earth. Neither those who shall be raised from the dead, nor those who shall be translated without seeing death, the Gideon band, that is, or the 144,000, if you're new. You know, because I just have a tendency to call it the Gideon band. Anyway, backtracking a little bit, neither those who shall be raised from the dead nor those who shall be translated without seeing death will marry or be given in marriage. They will be as the angels of God, members of the royal family, and Jesus said that. She says, I would say to those who hold views contrary to this plain declaration of Christ, upon such matters, silence is eloquence. It is presumption to indulge in suppositions and theories regarding matters that God has not made known to us in his word. You know a good way to combat someone that does this? Because I says, have you ever prayed a prayer and asked the Lord to answer it in a specific way? Because you can't, like, I mean, think about the mentality of a man or a woman, and you're in a sticky situation, and you can't figure a way out of it, so you pray. And while you're praying, you're thinking of two, maybe three tops. I can usually come up with two or three ways because I used to shoot pole, and I always had to do, you know, two or three shots ahead of myself when I was shooting billiards back when I was a punk. And but the Lord can come up with thousands of ways because you'll think two or three ways or maybe even four ways to get out of a situation, and the Lord will pull something out of left field that you never even thought existed. And boom, the prayer is answered in a way you never thought that it could be answered. Like, you know, you might be praying for money to get a certain item, and all of a sudden the item just happens in your house, no money involved. So, you know, all sorts of strange ways that he works. And when we, when we think of stuff, like, because people want to, like with the marrying thing, or even Godhead or anything, they want to try to figure out God's mind. I says, who do you think you are? You got to say that very gentle and loving with a big old smile on your face, and you can't be done in email because you just can't hear a smile in email. But it's amazing how people will assume that it has to be this way. You know, they'll come up with, they'll have absolute, and they'll stare you down like, you know, I just know it. I know it in my spirit. The Holy Spirit's revealing this to me. It's just got to be this way. There's no other possible, really, no other possible way, huh? What's impossible for man is possible for God. Anything, God can do absolutely anything outside the box. But so many people like to put him in a box, so. But she says, we need not enter into speculation regarding our future state. To my ministering brethren, I would say, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. Do not bring to the foundation wood and hay, stubble. Your own surmisings and speculations, which can benefit no one. Do not bring to the... Oh, okay, which can benefit no one. All right. Christ withheld no truths essential to our salvation. Those things that are revealed are for us and our children, but we are not to allow our imagination to frame doctrines concerning things not revealed. Secret things revealed. Can we hold on a second here? All right. Oops. Misspelled that word. Just trying to type around this microphone here. Okay, this is one of my favorite ones. Okay. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That says it in a nutshell. She'll probably quote from there, but... So anyway, backtracking a little bit. Those things that are revealed are for us and our children. That's more or less where she's quoting from, obviously. But we are not to allow our imagination to frame doctrines concerning things not revealed. And a lot of people do that with prophecy, too. That's why I did that one Bible study for 3 years. The Symbols of Revelation Revealed, that's the 320-some-odd page book that's on the site now, where every symbol in Revelation has been defined just using Scripture. Because I'm tired of it. People come up and say, oh, yeah, this, you know, I believe this is what this symbol means, and this is what's going to happen, and there's going to be a seven-year tribulation. I says, really? None of that stuff is biblical. The Bible says that symbol means this, 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 or this, or that symbol means that, that, and whatever. Because I know the people of God need to have the ammunition. And just, it's right there in the Bible, but a lot of people don't have the time, I guess, to do the study. So I figured I'd just offer it up. Anyway, she says, the Lord has made every provision for our happiness in the future life, but he has made no revelations regarding these plans, and we are not to speculate concerning them. Neither are we to measure the conditions of the future life by the conditions of this life. Because, boy, I tell you, things can change in the New York minute. I mean, look what happened after September 11th. And we kind of knew that was coming, too, because they were trying to push the idea of putting armed guards on the planes and all these security stuff in the airports. And everybody in the country says, no, no, you're not going to do it. And then after they knocked down the Twin Towers, everybody was saying, please, please, please put that stuff in the airports now, right? So everything can change. You can't base, you know, especially when it comes to prophecy, you can't say it's going to be this way because of the way it is today. You know, that was written 2,000 years ago, sometimes 5,000 years ago. So she goes on, matters of vital importance have been plainly revealed in the Word of God. These subjects are worthy of our deepest thought, but we are not to search into matters on which God has been silent. Some have put forth the speculation that the redeemed will not have gray hair. Other foolish suppositions have been put forward as though these were matters of importance. May God help his people to think rationally. When questions arise upon which we are uncertain, we should ask, what saith the Scripture? Let those who wish for something new seek for that newness of life resulting from the new birth. Let them purify... Well, that's a nice way of putting it. If you want something new and hey, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have that amazing transformation inside. She says, let them purify their souls by obeying the truth and act in harmony with the instruction of Christ, with the instruction Christ gave to the lawyer who asked what he must do in order to inherit eternal life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That was commandments number 1, 2, 3, 4. And thy neighbor as thyself is commandment number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. This do, and thou shalt live. Luke 10, verses 27, 28. All who will conform their lives to the plain requirements of God's word will inherit eternal life. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, it says it's the whole duty of man. And in Revelation 22, it tells you you can't even get into the kingdom of God, into the city, without keeping the law. So, oh, wow, we may be able to finish this chapter today. We only got a few left, and they're tiny ones. All right, this next one's called Subjects Difficult to Understand. And it says, in this work, there is a danger of bringing before the people theories which, while they may be all truth, will create controversy and will not lead man to the great supper prepared for them. We want the love of God formed within to subdue and soften our human nature and to bring us into conformity to his holy character. Then we shall spread before the people the unsearchable riches of Christ in all their abundance. The invitation is given by Christ himself, and it is the work of all his followers to call attention to the board of provisions that have been made accessible to all. I like the way, you know, accessible to all. The Catholic Church says you cannot understand the Bibles without the prelates of Rome explaining it to you. Or, in common English, God can't write a Bible his own children can understand. I mean, because that's how I commented, that's how I responded. That just doesn't make sense. I mean, he created all that seen and unseen, but he can't write a book that I can understand? That's amazing. Anyway, she says, let not subjects difficult to be understood come first. Christ is calling them to the banquet, and let all who will come. So, in other words, give them the milk, and then when they get the understanding, give them the meat. But, of course, you don't really know men's hearts, and so let the Lord move you, but always just give them the milk first. The next one here is called the 144,000, or as I like to refer to them as, the Gideon Band. Very obedient. Christ says that there will be those in the church who will present fables and suppositions when God has given grand, elevating, and ennobling truths which should ever be kept in the treasure house of the mind. When men pick up this theory and that theory, when they are curious to know something, it is not necessary for them to know. God is not leading them. And boy, can you tell that when their fanaticism takes hold and they all of a sudden start their ministry based on something other than present truth, or even the gospel for that matter. They're always out in left field coming up with this. No. I mean, you know God's not leading them. She says, it is not his plan that his people shall present something which they have to suppose, which is not taught in the word. It is not his will that they shall get into controversy over questions which will not help them spiritually, such as who is to compose the 144,000. This, those who are the elect of God, will in a short time know without question. Amen to that. So why ask a question like that? You'll see soon enough if you're one of them. You know. Anyway, she says, my brethren and sisters, appreciate and study the truths of God, the truth God has given you and your children. Spend not your time in seeking to know that which will be no spiritual help. What shall I do to inherit eternal life in Luke 10:25? This is the all-important question, and it has been clearly answered. What is written in the law? How readest thou? So, amen. And then this next one's called Christ Calls for Unity. Amen. She says, our church members see that there are differences of opinion among the leading men, and they themselves enter into controversy regarding the subjects under dispute. Christ calls for unity, but he does not call for us to unify on wrong practices. The God of heaven draws a sharp contrast between pure, elevating, ennobling truth and false, misleading doctrines. He calls sin and impenitence by the right name. He does not gloss over, or as we say today, gild the lily. He does not gloss over wrongdoing with a coat of untempered mortar. I urge our brethren to unify upon a true scriptural basis, period. But a lot of churches today, they base their churches on their own creed. You know, just like with that Godhead issue, they have a creed. And in that creed, they say there's only one God. and Jesus isn't one of them, and Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, kind of thing, right? And so that's a creed they have. It's kind of like the Apostle Creed of the Vatican. Or you know, they got one Holy Catholic Apostolic Church or whatever. But that's what they claim. And so they've got their creed. They've written it down. And this, a lot of people do this, too. Even they may have a mind-type creed, a creed in their mind, where when they open up the Bible, they got a preconceived idea, and this is what they think the Bible should say. And so they'll run with it in that direction. When they come across a Bible verse that kind of like proves that they're wrong, they'll ignore it or gloss over it, as she's saying here, and continue on in their preconceived path and just blow those verses off. Or as some creed, you know, believers, they're not Bible believers, they're creed believers. The creed believers actually, when they come across a Bible verse that doesn't agree with what they teach, they just literally tell the people to take it out of their Bibles. And hence, you get the NIV, the NASB, the Douay Rheims, you get a lot of Bibles. You get 2,000, 3,000, sometimes up to 3,500 verses completely gone, and then a whole mess of other ones, like, you know, a few thousand of them rewritten. Because they have a creed, they got a set creed, and they got to try to make the Bible fashion after that creed, you know. But what does the book of Revelation say about taking stuff out of that book? Ain't good. Plagues of Revelation will be upon them. Anyway, she's last one here, last one. And we got like 1 minute left. She says, this title is No Strife for Supremacy. And it says, when the laborers have an abiding Christ in their own souls, when all selfishness is dead, when there is no rivalry, no strife for the supremacy, when oneness exists, when they sanctify themselves so that love for one another is seen and felt, then the showers of the grace of the Holy Spirit will just as surely come upon them as that God's promise will never fail in one jot or tittle. In other words, let rain be falling upon us. Well, I mean, it's the same thing with when the apostles came in one accord and the former rain fell upon them. They had to be in unity before that former rain fell. And then they went out and they started doing all those amazing things in the name of Christ. Well, same thing's going to happen to us. But it's not going to happen unless we're in unity. And this is why I've been praying for, well, many of you, we've all been praying for unity for years. So she goes on, but when the work of others is discounted, that the workers may show their own superiority, they prove that their own work does not bear the signature it should. God cannot bless them. Sad. That's a sad way to end this study, too. Anyway, next week we'll pick it up at chapter 22. Don't pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with the changing of the showbread on Sabbath day. Thank you for doing that for us each and every week and giving us the crumbs throughout the week. Thank you for blessing us on an hourly basis, too, to keep on that path and keeping that light well lit. We know that we have to study the Bible daily, otherwise we're going to be stumbling in the dark. And so please give us that desire in our hearts to go into it, even if we don't understand it. And remind us always to pray before we start. And thank you again for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and to glorify you and you alone and your Son, and to do so with the help of your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much, Father, for the way you love us. We love you back. And teach us again how to make you smile. In Jesus' name, amen.